So I know you were blessed last week by Pastor John Milhouse, were you not? All right. I'm jealous of you too because I love his teaching, and I know just all that experience and all that wisdom that he has and knowledge of the Word of God, and I knew that he was going to come and just be faithful to the teaching of God's Word and lay it all out for you. So I know you were thoroughly blessed. Last Sunday, of course, as most of you know, we were in Arizona, Bettina and I, and then Modesto and Michelle joined us as we traveled out to Arizona, Maricopa, Calvary Chapel, Maricopa, and taught out there. And so it was wonderful to be there with them and just see what God is doing there. Is just an encouragement. And so they send you their love. And they're praying for us and for you and desiring to hear how it is that the Lord is working here at Refuge. Yesterday, there were a bunch of men from here from Refuge who went out to the Anaheim Convention Center and took part in the SoCal Men's Conference. It's an annual event, something that had been started years ago by Pastor Chuck Smith and Pastor John Randall of Calvary Chapel South OC. Took that and continued that. I think he started it back up maybe about 4 or 5 years ago. I want to say about there. And so we had some wonderful teaching. And yes, as Modesto said, men, are you full? The ones that went out yesterday. And we would all say amen, right? Absolutely. We had, so the teachers there were, of course, John Randall, but Jack Hibbs, David Guzik, Art Reyes, Ken Graves, John Miller, Sandy Adams, and Gary Hamrick. So just a wonderful lineup of expositors of the Word of God, and just absolutely full, blessed by that. The one that really spoke to me or ministered to me, encouraged me, I think just stood above them all for me. And that was David Guzik. David Guzik taught on Jonah. And he taught on that one portion in the first chapter where Jonah had chosen, even though he was given the commandment by God to go to Nineveh to proclaim judgment upon them, right, to warn them of the impending doom, instead chose to go the opposite direction. So instead of going east, he went west. And he was going west like as far as he could possibly go, right? And so what happened was that, of course, there was a storm in the ocean, and it was violent, so much so that the sailors were afraid. They were fearing for their life, and so they were putting the cargo over the side just to lighten up the ship a bit. And they were wondering what was going on. And while they were busy topside, Jonah was in the belly of the ship, sleeping, doing nothing. And it took the captain of the ship coming down and telling him, "Awake, O sleeper, awake." You know, sometimes, the church, as Christians, we get so complacent that we say, "Oh, I'm fine with everything." But the Lord has given us marching orders. He has given us commandments that that are clear and firm. They're not to be mistaken, that they are the commandments of the Lord, and yet we are fast asleep in the comforts of our life, in the midst of chaos, in the belly of the ship. We're down below while everyone else is in chaos, while our neighbors don't know about Jesus and the gospel and salvation, while the world around us is going to hell in a handbasket, right? We're content. We're good. We can say we are at peace. There's a problem when we're at peace in the midst of chaos and we're doing nothing. There's a problem with that. Again, that's what spoke to me. Perhaps, you know, it was just this call to wake up. Reveille, reveille, all hands on deck, right? Wake up. Wake up, church, right? Wake up. Let's move. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. And so I just wanted to share that with you because I felt in that moment, man, this is what we need to hear more of. That very thing. Wake up, because we're so content in our lives and we want to make things even easier, right? There's a reason why our lives are getting a bit more difficult. All right? We need to learn how to be content in the midst of these difficulties and keep our eyes fixed upon our prize. You know, we will be with the Lord at some point and we want to be faithful to Him and enter in knowing into His glory, knowing that we have done everything we possibly could to advance the gospel and be obedient to Him. Amen? Right? Awake, O sleeper, right? So it was good. It was really good. And then John Miller, our beloved pastor, wonderful expositor of the Word, which is just down in Menifee at Revival Christian Fellowship, he said that he wanted to slap a few men. Right? Is that not what he said? That's what he said. He said when the wife reads more than the husband, what are you saying, right? Okay, some of you can testify of this too. You witnessed that, right? When it's the wife that has the Word open and reads more than the husband, and the husband is just sitting there like this, right? He says, man, I feel like sometimes going down and slapping him. Hey, take that Bible and give it to your husband. Let him read it, right? And it's in a loving way, okay? In a loving way. Because as men, we should wake up to that too. Grab your Bibles, men. You're supposed to be the leaders of your home. You're supposed to be the pastors of your home. Leading your wives. Washing them with the Word. Right? So, anyway, now you know, sisters, some of the things that we heard. Right? So, it was a wonderful time. Speaking of waking up, I'm going to read something to you, and this is from a booklet. This comes from the Center for Biblical Worldview, Biblical Principles for Political Engagement by David Clawson. And before you pass any judgment, right, just hear me out. All right, just hear me out. It's titled Biblical Principles for Political Engagement, Worldviews, Issues, and Voting. And so he starts out by saying, do Christians have a moral or biblical obligation to participate in government? Right from the beginning, it's like, whoa, that's a straightforward question, right? It says, is there a distinctively Christian way to engage in the political process? Good follow-up to that first question, right? Then he says, do Christians have a duty to vote? And if so, what principles should inform them while casting their ballots? How should pastors think about politics? And how can they shepherd their congregations well during an election season? And I want to add to that, not only during election seasons as we're in now, but in like every day, every month. I mean, we have issues on school boards that need to be addressed, right? And so how is it that we get engaged in the day-to-day life that God has entrusted to us? Right? How do we know about the issues that are going on in our communities if we're not engaged in our communities? So I've asked this question before and I'll ask it again. What area of your life should God not be sovereign in? The answer should be zero. He should be sovereign and the very one whom we look to in every area of our lives, right? We've just talked about stewardship, We've been handed this life. It's a stewardship, right? So next Sunday, for all who care to come, who all that want to come, and you can invite people, I'm going to be standing right here, and I'm going to go through and explain some things to whoever comes in regards to where certain candidates stand, the issues that are going to be on the ballot, and how we are to apply biblical principles to how we navigate through this election process. All right, so everyone who'd like to come out, I invite you to come out next Sunday, 6 o'clock. I'll be right here. So come on out and invite everyone. All right? And if you have any questions, come up and ask me at any time. You know I'm available. But this morning, as we continue in our study, we're going to be in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And it's a continuation of a couple weeks ago when we started our study through this chapter of Luke chapter 21. So this is look up part two. We're going to have a look up part three as well next Sunday. And the reason why I left that title there is because as Jesus is teaching and warning his disciples then, so it is that he's doing with us now. And the only way we'll get through this, as they were to get through what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70 and what we're going through now, is to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. That's the only way. In a way that is glorifying to the Lord. In a way in which we go through with great knowledge and understanding, discerning the days in which we're living in, and are able, knowing the Word of God, to discern what's happening around us and stay the course. Amen? So we're going to start by reading Luke chapter 21, beginning verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Oh Lord, that's what we desire. Lord, to persevere, that we would have the endurance that can only come from you. I thank you, Lord, for these instructions and these warnings, that we may live not only with the expectancy of your imminent return, but Lord, also, Lord, knowing that we can expect some things from the world and how we are to handle ourselves in the midst of those things. Lord, every time we're even persecuted in our lives, you say that they are opportunities. As we look at them as problems, you look at them as those moments that we can reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell others of the hope that we have, that they can have also. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, that you would give us understanding, and, Lord, that we would be strengthened by your word. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. So again, we continue this morning with what Jesus was foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem. And this, the destruction of the world at the end of the age. The disciples were asking, of course, as we learned a couple weeks ago, were asking when this would happen. You know, as Jesus was telling them, the one question that they had is, when is this going to happen? What are the signs that we're going to receive? But Jesus answered with what he was mostly concerned with, what he wanted them to know. And that is how they were to react to these things and in the midst of these things when they begin to take place. Jesus wanted them simply to be ready. Don't worry about when. The times are not for you to know. But just be ready. Don't be caught off guard. He told them, number one, Jesus, he told them that he did not want them to be led astray by many false messiahs or saviors. They come in all sizes and shapes. They come in not only to say that they are Jesus, the Messiah, but also the Savior, economically, politically, in so many different ways. And Jesus did not want them to be led astray by anyone who professes to be a Messiah or a Savior. Secondly, Jesus did not want them to be terrified when wars do come, when chaos breaks out, because this would all come about at the time when both the temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed, and at the end of the age before Jesus returns. Because remember what I told you a couple weeks ago, that is that when we are filled with fear, we can get to a point to where we lose our minds. We forget everything that we have come to know up to that point. He in whom we've trusted at that very moment, if we're not ready, we will lose hope in him. We'll find ourselves in a state of despondency. No hope. We're not thinking clearly. We're in a state of panic. And we do things that really will further our destruction. You know, it's interesting. I remember going through a lifeguard course. And how it was that the instructor told us that when a person is drowning, they are in a state of panic. And when they're in a state of panic, all they want to do is get to the surface and breathe. That's all they want to do. So as you swim up to them, don't swim up in front of them, but behind them. There are certain toe holds that you can take, various toes that you can apply. One is the hair. If they have long hair, sorry, sisters, but you're going to be pulled by your hair and backwards. Because if you go in front of the swimmer, the person who's drowning, they have a tendency to do this. Grab you and pull you down so that they can climb to the surface and breathe. They'll take you down with them. They don't care if you drown because they're in a state of panic. They're not thinking. You can tell them, relax all you want, and they're not going to relax because they're in a state of panic. They've lost their mind. And so we understand that's what panic does. That's what being filled with fear does. Jesus did not want them or us to be taken by surprise and allow ourselves to give ourselves to a state of panic, of fear, of not being present of mind. He wanted them, as he wants us today, to be ready. Are you ready? Because you've been tested. You have been with various trials. Have you grown in your strength and your maturity and your faith in the Lord? In those small tests in your life, it reveals where you're at. And then it encourages you to trust in the Lord that much more. So when bigger trials come, you don't panic. But you simply press into the Lord that much more, cling to Him, and walk with Him. He will get you through. He wants us to be ready. And this is why Jesus says in Luke 21:34, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." You see, this dissipation and drunkenness that he is referring to is a natural tendency that people have to give themselves to that kind of thing. In the midst of turmoil, oh, you know what, I just want to numb myself from everything that is happening. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you can fall into that too. But I want you to be ready that you don't give yourselves to these things. Jesus is warning them, because their tendency would be to turn to things that please the flesh and disregard the Spirit. We are prone to be more interested in the temporal than the eternal when times get difficult, because people look for relief through pleasure and comfort and want to be entertained. Times are tough. That's why entertainment grows during difficult times. The Depression, World War II, World War I. You know what grew? Entertainment. You know what's growing today? Entertainment. But Jesus is telling us, as he told them, to stay focused on the eternal things. To not let their hearts be overwhelmed, so overwhelmed that they give themselves to drunkenness and a dissolution of life that leads to the squandering of money, the squandering of time, the squandering of energy, the squandering of resources. That, by the way, is that prodigal son spending on ourselves. In other words, when they asked, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Jesus answered in a way that led to the overall conclusion, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." All of these things. In between that question and the conclusion to this chapter was that, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." Do you sense that your heart, perhaps, even at this moment, is a bit weighed down? Well, the answer is Jesus. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember, his yoke is easy, his burden is light." So, how are we to watch ourselves? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Deliberately. That's how. Conscientiously, deliberately, that is how we do that. That is how we watch ourselves and are mindful of where we are with the Lord and the things that we are fixed upon. And so therefore, we deliberately lay aside anything that weighs us down and instead fix our eyes upon Jesus in order to run this race with endurance. Because don't we all want to finish well? Pray we do. All of us, right? We want to finish well. And so Jesus continues to tell his disciples about the things to come. Again, in verse 10, he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. But he begins with this: nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And so he was speaking both of the near prophecy and a far prophecy. Jesus tells his disciples of what will come both into the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70, and also what will come at the end of the age before the return of Jesus. And he says, when these things happen, begin to happen, they are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of labor pains, which these labor pains will shorten up. The time between them will become less and less. And these include nations rising against nations, great earthquakes, famines, pandemics, in other words, rampant diseases, widespread fear, and even anomalies in the skies above. All of those things. You know, at this very moment, Israel is being attacked on all sides. But the thing is as we were reminded yesterday, Pastor Jack Hibbs just talked about this, and we know, because we have the very word of God, we know that no enemy will prevail against Israel. No enemy will prevail against Israel. Zero. No matter how powerful they are, formidable foes, it does not matter. They will not prevail against Israel. They will remain. That is why, you know, as they're attacked, whether it be from the north or from the east, and then we get reports that there was not one casualty whatsoever in Israel, and all these missiles fell short, and you know they landed in fields. It's like, it's by no coincidence we think, oh, that's wild. No, that's miraculous. That's what that is. Because those are God's people. And we know how it all come about. But is there not fear throughout the whole world today? It seems like everyone's filled with fear. No one's personable. You know, you go by people and everyone looks mad. Everyone's looking over their shoulder, right? It's like, what do you want? Everyone's suspect, right? Sus. Can't trust anyone. Pandemics, whether man-made or, you know, just came up naturally, it really doesn't matter. We know that these things are going to happen. Famines, worldwide. Earthquakes, again, there's, you know, now reports that are coming out that some earthquakes can be man-made. You know, the skies can be, can have clouds appear in them. It's like, okay. You know, so man has figured out some things. That's all man's done. But nothing can happen without the approval of God. He's still sovereign, right? Listen, we're getting there. But I hope there's a sense of urgency in you. A sense of urgency to declare the gospel to as many people as you possibly can. To live a life that is honoring to the Lord. Because the world itself is becoming ripe for the very arrival of the Antichrist. Ripe. Verse 12. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. So, even if we think it's like it's pretty bad today, oh, it's going to get much worse. Pastor, you're just a bearer of good news, huh? No, it's just simply what the Lord has told us. I wish it were to get better, especially for my grandkids and, you know, and their kids, if the Lord should tarry. But the one thing that I want to do for my family is prepare them, you know, that they would be prepared for what's to come. Not that I would give them false hope. You know, any teacher of the word who gives false hope is a false teacher. Okay? Those who just tickle the ear, get you all puffed up and encouraged, and then send you out. It's like, hopefully you're encouraged, but you're encouraged by the truth. Because the world itself is getting to a place where it's ripe for the introduction of the Antichrist. But before all this, before all that continues on, Jesus tells the disciples that they will first be persecuted. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So everyone is looking for a reward here on earth, and Jesus is telling us, hey, listen, the one reward that matters is not here. It's not here. It's not here. Church, are you listening? It's not here. We keep looking. To be persecuted is to be treated with hostility, to be harassed, to be punished, to be afflicted, to be discriminated against for the sake of Christ. Not for the sake of your sin, for the sake of Christ. So Jesus has prepared us well. And Jesus is telling his disciples that these things must happen. But they will happen for a reason. This is why they must be ready for this very thing. That's why you and I need to be ready for this very thing, so as to not be taken by surprise. Because look at what it says in verse 13. This will be your, let's say, opportunity. Circle it, underline it. Persecute. You're going to be persecuted, but then that also serves as an opportunity. That one, highlight it. Put an asterisk next to it. Write it in the margin. An opportunity? Yeah, an opportunity. You know, after Jesus' resurrection and just before his ascension, he told the disciples in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so, what's the opportunity? The opportunity is this: to bear witness of Jesus Christ. When Jesus told them this in Acts 1:8, those who were there, they were about to witness his ascension. He had already prepared them for the persecution. He told them, you will need to endure this persecution in order to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The disciples could rest in the fact that Jesus will give them the words to speak when they are called to testify of Jesus, giving them the power that comes from not themselves, but God. And they are not to fear persecution nor death. Though they die, they will not perish. To those in Christ, they know exactly what that means. Physically, this tent may cease to have breath, but we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. Therefore, we will not perish. And in verses 14 and 15, God provides. So those are all opportunities. In verse 14, it says, "Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Do you believe that? Persecuted, opportunity, and then those opportunities, God will provide you with his words and his wisdom. In that very moment, the word that is used, you know, to meditate beforehand, how to answer, means don't go into a time of jotting down your answer and then reciting it over and over again. Because you become like a robot. No matter what they say, you answer in the same way. And you know, sometimes it doesn't make sense. They're asking you something else and then you answer. God said, don't worry about what you'll say. Because God in that moment will provide words for you. And he'll provide even his wisdom that is necessary for you to respond in such a way that you'll be speaking that which they cannot refute or contradict. They can't. It's the truth of God's word. He'll be faithful to give you every single word. In fact, this reminded me of Moses, who initially was hesitant. He didn't want to take on the task that God was giving him to go and speak to Pharaoh on behalf of the Israelites to deliver them, to release them from Egypt. Kept making excuses. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? That would have been enough, right? That should be enough. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I will give you the words, and will be your wisdom. Go. He did it then, and he does it today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He'll do the same for his people. If he has a divine appointment for you, then he'll give you the words to speak. And so Jesus was telling them that they weren't to like prepare a speech and then recite it over and over again. Don't do that. Simply know the word by being a student of it, 2 Timothy 2:15, so that when you are asked for the hope that lies within you, according to 1 Peter 3:15, you will have something for the Holy Spirit to bring to your recollection and give you the words to speak. So you want to know how to prepare for that day? Be a student of the word of God and know how to answer anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. Why do you have that hope? Why do you have that joy? Why do you have that expectancy? How can you be so joyful in the midst of the days in which we're living in? I can tell you. Oh, God saved me. He forgave me of my sins. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was sent by the Father. He lived a perfect life. Died for my sins on the cross. Was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave. Not only was he resurrected from the grave, but he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father today. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the reason why we need a Savior is because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. But if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Have an answer. That's the one in whom I place my trust. That's why I can be joyful. Because I know how it's all going to end for me. And I pray it's the same of you. You will be given words to speak in that moment. Are you ready? Further preparation by Jesus for his disciples so as to not be shocked when it happens is verses 16 and 17. So he goes on. In verse 16, he says, "You will be delivered up by, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." Man, you still want to follow me? You still want to be Jesus' disciples? There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As Peter said, to who else? To whom else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Yeah, I still want to follow you. And in order for me to be prepared, I need to take this to heart. I need to not dismiss this. Many, many professing Christians dismiss those two verses. Oh, that's not the way it should be. We should love and be loved. Right? Yeah, we should love, but remember, we are told how to love. Pray for our enemies. Bless those who persecute us. But how do we do that? Not by joining them or just accepting their compromise or sin. Again, you know, Christianity is a faith of confrontation. Confrontation of sin. Jesus confronted sin on the cross. But there's going to be division. Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Right? You see, Jesus wants to make sure you and I, all of us, are prepared. That we are not shocked when it happens. As believers, you will not only suffer at the hands of enemies outside of the church, but also remember, you're going to suffer persecution at the hands of those closest to you. The Apostle Paul warned the elders in Ephesus, when he leaves, he knows there were going to be, and as they are now, wolves in sheep's clothing who enter into the flock are among you. You got to know the word of God in order to be discerning. And know sometimes, hey, we need to correct each other. When you see someone being taken captive by someone else who is obviously not doing, being obedient to the word of God, that they're taking them to themselves, you who see this ought to immediately go after them and like, hey, bro or sis, like, this isn't right. I always pray for you to have enough of the Spirit and understanding of God's Word and enough internal fortitude and strength that you would do such a thing. Family and friends. Sometimes, we don't want to say this, right? But sometimes there are family and there are friends who are traitors of the faith and outright enemies of God. Jesus said this, right? Even people who profess to be Christians, and yet because we know the word of God, it's like, no, they're not. They don't know the word. They're not walking with the Lord. If it seems strange to you that Jesus was falsely accused, mocked, beaten, spat upon, and crucified when he didn't do anything to deserve to be condemned, then why do we find it strange when others hate us for loving him and living life to glorify him, walking as he did? Remember, his family did not believe who he said he was. James, not until later, the writer of James, his half-brother, he didn't believe on Jesus Christ until he resurrected and ascended. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he, Jesus, replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Again, this is what the Lord was speaking and teaching and preparing his people to know. That we would not be shocked when these things happen. But, verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. The word that Jesus used here to encourage them is the Greek word hupomone, which means strong endurance, which is an active, ongoing action that is to be present continuously. This means that a person trusts in the promises of God now and forever, ongoing, and then in that advances through persecution, advances the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in the lives of others and primarily in their lives. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's endurance. It's persevering through those persecutions, through those difficult times, continuing to grow in the Lord. But rest assured that we have a faithful God who will see us through these times and is able to bring you home safely. Persecution will bring opportunity to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus. God will provide you with words, so don't panic when you are persecuted, but trust in God's promises and know that he will not let you perish, for he is faithful. And then he goes on to tell him in verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So, opportunities to bear witness, but then this portion, do not ignore the warnings. Because this was something that Jesus warned them of that would happen shortly. The destruction of Jerusalem happened in AD 70. And he described it to them in detail. How this took place? Well, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, and it was absolutely destroyed. The Jews ignored that Jesus had warned everyone. But guess what happened to the Christians? The Christians believed, and they heeded Jesus' warnings, and they fled. In fact, they fled across the Jordan into the country that we would know today as being Jordan. They fled. They fled east. In fact, we don't know of any Christians perishing in AD 70 in that time, because they did flee. But we do know that over 1 million Jews were killed, and close to 100,000 were taken captive. something Jesus told them how to avoid. His word is certain. If he says it, so it will be. Believe him at his word. What Jesus warned the people of is nothing new. That for him to warn the people is nothing new. He's been warning all the way through Scripture. God has warned his people time and time again of what would be if they forsook him. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this chapter beginning in verse 15, the first 14 verses, they're blessings for obedience. The remainder of the chapter, all the way to verse 68, are all warnings of the curses for disobedience. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. Verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. Verse 58, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. Verse 64, and the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. God is faithful to warn. And yet even God's people found themselves in that same place. You know, the U.S. is finding itself in that very same place that they're in, that we're in that condition. We're going down that path. No, the Lord from the very beginning of the Jewish nation has instructed them to walk, how to walk with him, and what would take place if they behaved unfaithfully, wickedly, gave themselves to idolatry. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he knew exactly what was going to take place. And he knew that the people were not going to heed his warning. The death, destruction, and devastation would be so great, he knew that it would grieve, that it grieved the heart of the Lord. But, you see, his desire is that they would heed his warning. They would believe him. That they would be able, in that belief and that trust in him, to avoid what was coming. The coming wrath, the coming vengeance of the Lord. You know, he's done the same thing for you and I. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Did the same thing. And he's offered it through his Son to the whole world. Avoid that which is coming. Believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, after this, the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews were allowed to come into Jerusalem one time a year. That's the only time. The rest of the time, there's not one Jew in Jerusalem. It's under Roman rule. The reason why they were allowed to come into Jerusalem is to mourn bitterly. The Romans would allow... You mourn bitterly how you were cast out of Jerusalem and how Jerusalem was destroyed. It's not yours. You were ousted, so go ahead, you can come in once a year to weep bitterly, to be reminded on the anniversary of what had taken place. What's amazing is that Jerusalem was trampled underfoot by the Gentiles for over 1,000 years. Until the Jewish state was once again established, when? May 14, 1948. But you know that Jerusalem was not controlled by, the temple was not controlled, at least a portion of it, and still not fully controlled by Israel until 1968. Listen, the time of the Gentiles is not yet fulfilled. Still being trampled underfoot. I believe that when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, that the remaining 7-year period appointed to the Jewish people, known in Daniel chapter 9, will begin. 7 years. The tribulation period. Next week we'll cover that. The point in emphasis here is God's warning that they were not to ignore. Not to ignore. How many warnings has God given us in these days? Time is short. Redeem the time. Make the best use of it. And then he gives us specific marching orders, instructions on how to conduct ourselves. Right? Not only personally in our homes, but also in outreach, right? To others. Do the work of an evangelist. Because the devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. But we ought to be sober-minded and be watchful. The days and times we're living in demand that we pay attention, that we prepare ourselves with the word of God, remaining steadfast in his service and in the fellowship of the saints. We are to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ and lead as many people as we possibly can to salvation in Jesus Christ. Two quotes I want to share by one of my favorite brothers in the faith who is home with the Lord right now. C.T. Studd said, quote, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He also said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Persecutions are opportunities to bear witness. We're also to heed God's warnings. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your destination is hell. You've been forewarned. Why is that? Because you remain in your sin and therefore you remain in your condemnation and will one day find yourself in the pit of hell and there's no way out. But there's a solution to that. His name is Jesus Christ. If you place your faith in him, those who trust in him, those who cry out to him, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you will know the forgiveness of your sins. You will know salvation in Jesus Christ. And as the Father sees you, because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he sees his Son. Because you've been justified by faith in him. So you have an opportunity to heed the warning and know salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why I quoted Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, the only way that a man like C.T. Studd or the disciples could live their lives with endurance and be steadfast in the advancement of the gospel in times of such difficult times is because their eyes were fixed upon Jesus. The way you get your eyes off of yourself is to just put them squarely on the Lord. That means you trust in him for your life, for your eternity. And then everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything. And at that point, we'll not be afraid of persecution because for the Christian, those are times of, oh, come on, church. We're closing. And normally I don't do several closings, but perhaps I do today. Times of persecution, you do not have to fear because for the Christian, they are times of opportunity. And you have plenty of opportunities, don't you? So don't panic when you're persecuted, but know that God will give you words in his wisdom to speak in those times, and he's able to bring you through those times and safely bring you home to him. Amen. So for those of you who have not surrendered your life to Christ, may today be the day of salvation. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. His blood, his shed blood, is able to cover them all. It's truly God's grace. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. You would surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Ask him for forgiveness. Repent of your sins. So pray that, and then come tell me or tell someone that you have done that. Because God will give you a new heart. His Spirit will come and take residence in you, sealing you for the day of redemption. Your place in heaven is secured if you genuinely repent to him, and I pray that that would be you. Don't delay that for tomorrow may not come. It's not promised to anyone. Okay? For all of us, may God strengthen us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we have been well prepared. We ought to not panic. When persecution comes, Lord, we ought to be prepared, Lord, by hiding your word in our hearts, being students of your word, and then trusting in your Spirit to give us remembrance, recollection of your word, that we may have words to speak of the hope that lies within us, that we may give an answer for those things. Lord, that we would see more people come to faith. And I do pray, Lord, for those who have not given their lives to you, that at this very moment, at this moment right now, they would simply confess their sins to you, ask for your forgiveness, repent of their sins, and then believe on you, Jesus Christ, to be Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, the grace that you have poured out upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.